commonly think of as leprosy. In fact, if you read Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, you're going to find things that maybe sound more like just a common eczema outbreak or something like that. And there are regulations in place that if it is something like that and not what we might think of as leprosy, then they're not necessarily to be treated as unclean. They might have to do something to become clean, something like that, but it's not necessarily what you just think of as common leprosy. I think it's called Hansen's disease, if I'm not mistaken. Leviticus 13 says this: "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of the body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean." Turn with me to chapter 14. So it kind of continues in that regard. It talks a lot about different cases of leprosy, what to do when certain things happen, that kind of thing. Laws for cleansing lepers in chapter 14. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for them who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. The priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird of the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them in the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. He shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go out into an open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water. And he shall be what? Clean." Okay, so what we have here is the regulations, the laws concerning what a leprous person is supposed to do if he is found with leprosy. Now you think about this, there are certain reasons why this might be. Number one, quarantine. Okay? If the person with leprosy is quarantined, and he's the only person in that specific area, how much spread of leprosy will there be? If you continue reading in chapter 13 and 14, they go so far as to discuss the cleansing of houses, things like that. And if there is leprosy found in a house, sometimes the house is supposed to be just brought down. There's no cleansing that house. Get rid of the house because the disease has thoroughly invaded that house. How many of you have ever had a flea infestation or something like that? If you ever own dogs, you might have, okay? Think about how fleas just get everywhere. They're just all over your carpet. You have to take a lot of precautions to actually get rid of them. That's the kind of thing we're looking at with leprosy, is it kind of just invades. It gets everywhere. And then when you start touching infected clothing, things like that, the chance of you actually contracting leprosy increases. And then what happens if you contract leprosy? Well, you have to go through the same thing. You're going to get quarantined. You might be exiled into certain communities or certain areas. All for the purpose of keeping Israel clean of the disease, and number two, also, to keep the people clean ceremonially. Okay, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 8 now. Read our text really quickly. "When he came down from the mountain," and when he comes down from the mountain, what did he just do on the mountain? Well, he prayed, certainly, but in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, he does a little bit more than praying too, right? He gives the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So he certainly prays, certainly, but he gives a Sermon on the Mount. People are hearing him. They're astounded by this man who preaches with such authority. "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him." I think I skipped a phrase right there, by the way. "Great crowds followed him." So people are just following him wherever he goes. "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." And thus far with the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your blessing upon us this morning. And we thank you for the testimony of Beth with her sister and with the youth and their camp, Lord. I just ask that you continue to bless in those situations. God, I ask that you bless the service to your people. Allow it to be profitable and God-honoring, Lord. Just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and allow us to be conformed closer to the image of your Son. In your name, amen. Okay, so today we're going to see two primary aspects of faith, if you will. We're going to see first the faith of the leper, and then secondly, we're going to examine the Lord and the law. We've already read Leviticus 13 and 14 a little bit. The idea for leprosy goes on into chapter 15 as well, the idea of being unclean and how to cleanse yourself. But let's discuss first the faith of the leper, a leper's lesson, if you will. Let's read verses 1 through 3 once more. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That statement in verse 2, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And what does he do before he makes a statement, by the way? He does something very specific, doesn't he? He worships him. He bows before him. He pays homage to him. Obeisance. I think that's how you pronounce that word. He offers his worship and his honor and due reverence to who he has identified as Lord. Now, Jesus' identity is clearly expressed through the faith of the leper. The leper identifies Jesus as the Greek word kurios. Kurios. The word there, you can take it to mean a couple of different things. You could say kurios means king. You could say kurios means master. In this particular case, I believe he's saying Jesus is master, but you can also say king. I think both of those are very accurate. At this point in history, there was to be only one master. Let's take ourselves way back in the Wayback Machine. 2,000 approximately years ago, you are a Roman citizen. Let's say you're even living in Israel at that point. Let's say you are a Jewish person. You were to have only one master. Now, in your religious settings, you might say, well, yeah, of course, that's God. But in your public setting, you were identified somebody else as master, as kurios, as king. And who might we identify that as? Caesar. In the early church, one of the early church controversies, we've talked about this before, you were to offer a pinch of incense on the altar to Caesar. And after you did that, you can worship whoever you want to. But you were to offer worship to Caesar as well. You were to offer worship to Caesar as well. And the same is true. There's not necessarily a pinch of incense, but to be accepted and regarded in Roman society, you have to identify Caesar as Lord, as master. And what does the early church do? Well, some of them acquiesced, and they followed that pattern, and they worshiped Caesar as well as Lord. Maybe some of them did so just so that they can continue living. And then a lot of them remained faithful, and they were willing to suffer the persecution in their bodies for their faith in Jesus Christ. One of the big controversies then, what does the true church do with people who caved, so to speak? What were they to do? They identified correctly that Jesus really is master, and they identified correctly that Caesar is nothing. He's just a man. He's not even a lowercase g God. He's just a human being, okay? But what were we to do with him? That's a conversation for another time. But today, the leper identifies Jesus as master, as king. It's no longer Caesar is kurios. Jesus is kurios. Remember our theme for Matthew. It's been a long time since we've talked about this, but our theme for Matthew at large is showing us that Jesus really is king, that he really is king, that he is the king that was predicted, prophesied thousands of years ago, this shoot from the stump of David, or stump of Jesse, rather, in Isaiah chapter 11. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one whose scepter would never depart from his hand, and he's ultimately the one that would pay his life for the sins of his people. Jesus, once more here, identified as the kurios, as the master. Caesar is not Lord. Herod is not Lord. Neither is any of our earthly masters in the eyes of the leper, nobody is Lord except for Jesus. Nobody is Lord. Now, if you kind of put yourselves in the shoes of a leper at this time, you think about just being the pariah that being a leper really was at that point. You were to be exiled from the community, perhaps quarantined in your house. You were to be just alone. And that's it. Until the Lord heals you of that leprosy, or until your body naturally heals itself, however you want to look at that. I think that's kind of the same thing, in my opinion. If the Lord heals you through your body, then it's still the Lord healing you. Amen. God is sovereign over all these diseases. The point just simply being, if you are putting yourself in the shoes of this social outcast, somebody who has leprosy, that kind of thing, what kind of lengths might you go to try to be healed of this? There's no time placed here, but let's just, for the sake of argument, say he's a leper for a year. You haven't seen your family for a year, and you can't see your family. You're not allowed to see anybody else for fear of causing them to be ceremonially unclean and perhaps contract leprosy as well. What lengths might you go to actually go and see your family again? Maybe you'd start seeing the wise men, quote unquote. Not the wise men that visited Jesus, but people who are offering all kinds of cure-alls, the snake oil salesmen, if you want to look at them that way, the charlatans. Maybe you'll go visit them. Maybe you would actually have the priests come to your home and pray over you, that kind of thing, and anoint you with oil, all those different kinds of things. You might go to all kinds of different lengths. This leper understood that none of those things would actually benefit him. Not at this point. When he heard of who Jesus was, he saw somebody who was far beyond his mortal comprehension. Far beyond the charlatans, far beyond the doctors and the medics of that day, far beyond all of it. He actually saw the King of Glory. He understands that Jesus really is the Master. So before he even identifies the Lord in his words, he acts upon it by bowing. Verse 2, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. He bowed, offers obeisance. He doesn't stand before him as an equal nor above him as a superior, but the leper kneels before the King of Glory as a lowly servant. And kneeling before Jesus, he says, Lord. Lord. Kurios. Master. He understands that Jesus has the authority to actually cleanse him. And he also has humility in this statement. We'll talk more about that momentarily. But the leper understands that there's nobody that can make him well. Caesar, Herod, the priests, the Pharisees, the charlatans of the day and age, nobody around him could do anything at all. And I reckon he probably tried everything he could. He probably tried all the essential oils in the world. I'm poking fun at essential oils. I like a little bit of essential oils, okay? They smell good, right? He probably tried everything. He probably desperately wanted to see his family again, whether it's his wife and kids or his parents or brothers and sisters, whatever it is. He probably desperately wanted it. And when push came to shove, he recognized there really was only one hope. He bowed before the Lord and did nothing but exclaim the word, Lord, Master. He identifies Jesus as the Lord, the Master, the only one that could cure him of this. His thoughts before his Master now must have been, just to quote the song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. When he kneeled before Jesus even offered any healing at all, he identifies Jesus as Lord, had the faith of understanding who he was, and he kneeled, or as the song says, stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. You think about the leper truly being that one who is loved by Jesus, a sinner condemned truly unclean according to the law. Jesus' authority is likewise expressed through the faith of the leper. So we have his identity expressed. Jesus is Lord, but then the leper, in his own words, expresses the authority that this Master really has. Something far beyond anything man could come up with. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, if he wills matters. it seems as well that he has the humility and understands that the negative is also true. What do I mean by that? If the Lord does not will, then I won't be made clean. He has the humility to understand that. He knows it's in God's hand to heal me, but if it's his will to keep me in this certain predicament, this leprosy, then praise God. He seems humble enough to actually understand that and be willing to accept whatever outcome Jesus is going to provide. He believes it. It seems as though this particular leper understood and believes that Jesus was who he claimed to be and that what Scripture taught him to be, Jesus really was and is his master. And whether in a leprous disease or in health, he would continually identify Jesus as his master. He understood once more that Jesus and Jesus alone had the ability to make him clean and make him whole. The leper understands that Jesus has that authority to make him clean. The power of Jesus in the mind of the leper was not misunderstood. Wasn't misunderstood. Certainly he had done things already in his miracles and his ministry. And that was certainly proof positive of who Jesus really was. But the power of Jesus in the mind of the leper was also not just powerful, but full of hope. It was full of hope. Jesus really could make me, one cursed with leprosy and cursed with exile, clean once more. That's what was running through his mind. This could really happen according to the Master, according to the King of glory and his might. Jesus can make me able to see my family and friends again, and he could make me able to worship the Lord in the temple again. The authority of Jesus, one full of power, is full of hope and love. So that the leper would continue singing that song, "How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." Consider that for just a moment. We can glean all of that just from his words. Verse 2, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." We think about this idea of leprosy and what it meant to an Israelite person at that day and age. The banishment, the exile, quarantine, whatever you want to look at it as, the pain of the disease itself, the sorrow of not being able to see his family, and this leper sees his hope. He doesn't see his hope as though it's something born of himself, but it is something God-given in the identity of the Savior. Is Jesus your master today? Have you identified Jesus as your master? And I don't necessarily mean that specifically salvifically, but have you surrendered everything to the Master, understanding that he really is who he says he is? If he is not your Master, then you must repent and believe in his death, burial, and resurrection first and foremost. And if he is your Master, then what should the outcome be? Well, you need to understand that Jesus really is your Master. You are his servant, or rather, my preferred word, you are his slave. I know that's a bad word in America nowadays, but you are his, if he's your master, you are rightly his slave. You are made, if you're in Christ, a slave of righteousness, a slave of Jesus if you are in him. You must kneel before the Master, the King of glory, in homage and reverence. You must surrender to him your might, your love, your power, your all, and allow him to do as he wills through you. And when you bow before him and you say something like this, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean," you need to believe it first and foremost. And then whatever he has sent you out to do, those good works that you are made to walk in, you are expected to do it as his slave. Later on, when we're going to see the faith of the centurion and his servant, we're going to see something likewise. As one who has authority and he says to his minions, "Go and do this," and they do it, the proverbial, "I say jump, you say how high," that kind of situation. I say stay in the air till I say to come down. It never works out. But just that idea that they have on earth, the understanding of authority in which the master says go do this and they actually go and do it, the centurion understands, if I say to go do this, you will do it. If Jesus, who has all authority, says to my servant, "Be healed," though he never even comes in contact with him, that servant's going to be healed. And then what does Jesus say about his faith? "There's no faith like this in all of Israel." That's an incredible statement. The leper here has a kind of faith similar to that. not quite to the same degree, I don't believe, because that's what Jesus says, but he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He understands as Jesus' servant that the master can make him whole once more. That's the faith of the leper. Now let's look at the Lord of the law, the leper's requirement. Let's read this whole text once more, starting in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. The leper's requirement, leprosy makes one ceremonially unclean. We read a little bit about this in Leviticus 13 through 15, specifically in chapters 13 and 14. In 15, in 14, you have the regulation about how to be cleansed. We have in those chapters the idea of quarantine introduced. People with leprosy were not to mix for fear of spreading the disease, not only the disease, but ceremonial uncleanness. Touching a leper would make one ceremonially unclean, according to Leviticus 15:7. One who touches an unclean person is unclean. So if somebody with leprosy, God says, is unclean, if you touch somebody with leprosy, what are you? Unclean. You're unclean. This furthers the idea of exile and quarantine. We do not want the unclean to spread their uncleanness, certainly not the disease. That's kind of the big picture. There's a lot of detail you can go in on that idea of leprosy in Scripture. There's a lot more you can go into. But Jesus fulfills this law. He fulfills it. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill righteousness. When he heals the leper, what does he say? There's a self-expression of his own authority here. Verse 3, Matthew chapter 8 says this, and Jesus stretched out his hand. Notice those next three words. What are they? And touched him. And touched him. Now just for a moment, if Jesus were to touch an unclean person, what should happen to Jesus? He should be unclean. Right? Based off of Leviticus, if you touch something unclean, you're unclean. Jesus touches the leper here. And Jesus says, I will be clean. There's a self-expression of his own authority. Jesus has the power and authority not only to forgive sins committed in the body and the righteous punishment thereof through his own death, burial, and resurrection, but he also has the power and authority to purify the unclean. And that's exactly what he does here. Again, the leper says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I will be clean. And there's no waiting here. There's no pause. There's no 7-day trial or anything like this. It says simply, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately. That's a mighty powerful descriptor right there. It wasn't taking time. It wasn't a process. He was cleansed right then and there by the powerful Savior, by the one who was expressing his own authority. Again, for the common man, touching a leper would do nothing but spread the disease and the uncleanness of the ceremonial law, or according to the ceremonial law. The common man would need to undergo in himself certain ritual and bathing to be once more pronounced clean. In this case, Jesus reaches out his hand, he touches the leper, and Jesus is not made clean, but rather the leper is made clean. Jesus is master. The leper understood that. The master has the authority and power to actually cleanse me of leprosy. And what's more, he has the power to cleanse his people from their sins. The leper's song turned then from sorrow and mourning to glory and joy. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He commands the leper to tell nothing to anyone. Verse 4, and Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus' mission at this point is to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of heaven, and he's not to be hindered through the proclamation of that message or from the proclamation of that message. There is still time before the cross was to happen. And until that time, he was to continue proclaiming his message, to continue healing things, and continue fulfilling all kinds of messianic prophecy. He tells the leper, finally, to show himself to the priest. This is in fulfillment once more to the ceremonial law found in Leviticus 14. If you want to turn there with me once more. If I had the gift of foresight, I would have bookmarked it myself. Leviticus 14. Just to give you an idea of what Jesus is telling the leper to do. Verses 1 and following. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law for the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed, in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him, who is to be cleansed, two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop, and the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in the earthenware vessel over the fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them in the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent for 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary for the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of his right ear, of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some of the oil in his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of his right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the top of the blood of the guilt offering." It continues, okay? There is a lot of very specific things that a leper is to do after he has been cleansed. That is just a sampling of it. There's a lot of things going on right there. Was everybody able to somewhat track along with what was going on? He had to bring in two live birds, a specific kind of bird, a bit of scarlet yarn, a hyssop branch, and some cedar wood. They were to sacrifice one of the birds in a dish of earthenware over some water. And then they were to dip everything else into that. They were to sprinkle all that blood onto the leprous person 7 times. And then they were to release the live bird into a field. And then the person with leprosy was to shave all of the hair off his body. He was to bathe himself, wash his clothes, all those different things. And then he was to wait outside of his own tent for 7 days. And then if he was still clean, then a couple of more things would happen. A couple of goats would be brought in for sacrifice. And it just continues. There's a lot of righteous requirements that God institutes, not only for his own glory and honor, of course that is true, but also for the safety of his own people too. Also for the safety of his own people. And of course he's sovereign over these diseases. And it's fascinating in verse 13, or chapter 13, when a person, I'm missing the verse now, I'll come back to that idea if I remember what verse it is, okay? Let me backtrack a little bit. Just going back to Matthew chapter 8 now. Going back to Matthew chapter 8, Jesus tells him to show himself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness in this case. He is telling, under the same aspect of the law age, the covenant age, if you will, he is telling them that this is the requirement. If you want to go see your friends and family, that kind of thing again, if you want to actually be reintroduced to the temple to worship the Lord, you have to go do these things. After the cross, it changes. It's a little bit different, or a lot of it different, really. We go through one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. But here, he's fulfilling all righteousness. He tells the leper to offer the commanded gift. He wants the leper to be restored to what he really was. Jesus fulfills the requirements of righteousness, and he leads believers to do likewise. And I don't mean that in the sense that we are to be offering sacrifices and things like that today. Jesus is the once-for-all begotten sacrifice. He made an atonement by his blood for his people. What I mean is this: after the cross, we have certain requirements of righteousness that we are to do today. And that's that can be an expansive list of things that we are required to do today. But simply for today, Ephesians 2:10, something we talked a little bit about last week. There are good works for us to do today. We must walk in them. Jesus is our master. We are his slaves. We are slaves to righteousness. We are no longer slaves bound up in sin, slaves of the prince of the power of the air. We're no longer children of wrath, but we are made God's children. Behold the love of God, that we can be called the sons of God in 1 John. We are actually made his children. We're not slaves to sin, but now we are actually servants and slaves of righteousness. We are to be about our Father's business, just like Jesus was. We are to be like little Christs in this world. Get this. How do we do that? Well, he prepares works for you to do beforehand. Beforehand. There are things that are happening in your life that I cannot even fathom the sovereignty of God in those situations. Things like, I mentioned Bev last week being in a car accident, being able to share the gospel with a lady in her room, and that lady being saved subsequently, right? That's a wonderful testimony. We might not ever see those kinds of things happen. We might just be simply planting the seed. But regardless, there are good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. And as his slaves, we must walk in them. There are divine appointments for us to share the gospel every day that we don't even necessarily comprehend the full latitude of. We may not get it. We might just simply be able to proclaim the good news, sow the seeds into that person's life. We are to bring our commanded gift to our great high priest. And that gift now, I reckon, not good works that lead unto salvation, but good works that are an overflow of our faith in him. Today, we have seen the faith of the leper and the Lord of the law. We have seen a lowly leper offering homage to the King of Glory, understanding fully well that Jesus and Jesus alone could heal him of leprosy. We have seen the identification of Jesus as master. We have seen Jesus the master willing and able to cleanse the leper of leprosy. My question as we depart, and right before we take communion, is Jesus your master? Is Jesus your master? Have you made yourself a slave to him? Have you presented yourself to him as a slave? Are you truly offering homage to the King of Glory? Or are you offering your worship to some other master? And that can take all kinds of different forms. Are you authentically serving Jesus, knowing by faith who he is? Or are you serving a master made of human hands? I asked this question a while back, kind of quoting Lord of the Rings once more. Whom do you serve? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege to gather around your word. And God, as we take communion, help us just to remember the reason for communion. Help us to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, specifically the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us and this new covenant we have in Jesus, Lord. Father, thank you so much for giving us Jesus. In your name, amen.